Greetings, everyone. Good to see you this Sabbath. I want to ask everyone here a question this morning. Probably a silly question. But nevertheless, I want to ask, do you desire God's blessings in your life? I told you it was rather silly, right? Do you and I want good and positive things from God to come our way? Oh, I believe we do. Maybe there's one person out there that wants to be different, but most of us want good things from God to come our way. I believe in part that's the reason we're here today. We come to worship God on the Sabbath because we desire a blessed and happy life in our Christian journey. To be spiritually blessed is to receive God's favor, maybe even a gift from Him that would create an enjoyable experience in life. Many scriptures reveal that a blessing is promised on those who are faithful to God and those who exhibit godly character. Many scriptures. To be blessed is to be happy. And true long-term happiness can only be found in a deep and meaningful relationship with our Creator God. In preparing this message, I noted a comment in one commentary, I cannot remember which one, that said God's greatest blessing to us is simply Himself, allowing His personal presence to be with us through His Spirit and His Son, Jesus the Christ. And that's probably true. Without God, we would have to look to the world for blessings. And there may be some out there, but they're short-term. There's a lot of unblessings and non-blessings out in the world. I want to talk today about blessings from God, of being blessed and happy by having faith in God and in His Word. I want to read some verses, some scriptures that assure us that God will bring blessings our way if we sincerely from the heart, do our part in our Christian duty in serving Him. I've entitled this message, Opportunities to be Blessed. Opportunities to be Blessed. Now, God greatly desires Himself to give us blessings and good things in life. Let's read some scriptures confirming this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7, Christ is speaking here. And He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Does that happen to you? Or are we not patient enough to wait on God for the revealing and the receiving of what we ask and the finding of what we seek? And sometimes we don't receive things in life because we simply don't ask or seek or knock. You know, some of us are timid, maybe afraid, but we cannot be that way before our Father. We can't be timid, we can't be too proud, but rather be willing in a very respectful way to seek out the blessings that God wants to bring our way. I don't know that we really can understand that God wants to give us quite a lot. We'll see that. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent or a snake? Verse 11. If you then, being evil, and that is being in the flesh in its carnal desires, we're basically somewhat evil creatures, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So there's a condition there, isn't there? We have to ask. We have to ask. So one point here is that we at times must break down and ask and seek and knock for God's blessings to come our way. Now, sure, God knows ahead of time. He knows our state of being. God knows our needs, our trials. But God wants us to initiate some contact with Him, some communication. God wants our time. We are, after all, His children. He wants family time with us. Most of us desire some communication with our children and grandchildren. God is no different. So staying close to God is a smart thing to do. And it helps us in seeking blessings from Him. Do you feel God is not giving you the blessings that you may want or deserve? Well, ask that question throughout the remainder of this message. Most people in the world seek happiness apart from God's Word, apart from Holy Scripture. Many people seek contentment and a good life from the endless number of books that are on the shelf, promising us a happy, fulfilled life. Self-improvement books, diet books, inspiration guides, financial books. There's no end to the literature that wants to make us a better person. And I'm not particularly against all of those books. Many of those books have good value. They're practical. They can help us. But mostly on the physical side of life. But again, most of those books also ignore the presence of God and His laws in our lives. There can be some short-term happiness in the world apart from God. But that form of happiness will eventually fade away. Our search for the true blessings of God, our asking and seeking and knocking for happiness, can only be found in Holy Scripture. And even then, we must have faith that what the Scriptures say are true and absolute and will happen. We must believe and have faith to receive the blessings of God. What is faith? What is faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is defined as the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. Physically, an example of faith is the assurance that our alarm clock will go off exactly on time to get us up for a very important meeting. We put faith in that alarm clock. Faith is the assurance of all that oncoming traffic on the expressway will stay in their lane and not veer over into our lane. You know, you can almost say that If you have to get on a major expressway every day for work, it's a miracle that you get back home alive. We exhibit a lot of faith that the guy in front of us and back of us and oncoming is going to do their part in getting us home. And more importantly, spiritual faith is the assurance and conviction that the words of God in our Bible are true and can be counted upon for eternal salvation. So do we believe the words of God's Scripture? We must have faith to please God and receive anything, any blessing from Him. Continuing on in Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn there in verse 6 now. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So are we diligently seeking God in our lives? Do we have sufficient faith to please God? Do we believe that He will reward us as we obey Him? I'm not sure we can fully answer those questions. But God knows for sure. He knows what we're made of. He knows our levels. Sometimes to be blessed, we have to do things that are a little uncomfortable. We have to step out of the box, step out of our comfort zone, do things that the flesh is not quite wired to do normally. Let's turn to Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs. And as we do, I want us to think about our enemies. Our enemies in life. Now, you're fortunate if you have no enemies. And it's great that you would consider yourself having zero enemies. But some of us probably do. I'm not going to define an enemy. But some of us do have enemies in life. And those enemies could be a family member, could be a co-worker, could be a business associate, a school friend, a school teacher. It could be someone even in this room. And that has happened. Sometimes a person's chief enemy has been a person sitting in the same church congregation. So who is your enemy? Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. Proverbs 25, 21. And it says here, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, do you believe the Scripture? Have you applied this Scripture? Showing kindness to an enemy may bring some reflection on his part, some possible transformation on his part and your part. That's what heaping coals of fire mean, the kindling of possible peace and change in a situation. To believe and perform this scripture, this instruction, will bring blessings and reward our way. Verse 22, and the Lord will reward you. Now, I look back on my life, and I didn't usually practice this instruction in life. I didn't tactfully initiate kindness, as maybe I should have. And I will try to do that more in the future. I'm not sure who my enemies totally are right now. I can't think of any. But I have had some in the past, particularly at work. Jesus Christ essentially said the same thing that's in this proverb to his disciples. He said the same to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. The whole Sermon on the Mount is a very difficult part of Scripture to apply at times. The carnal mind's not wired to think and do the things that are mostly in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, verse 43, Christ said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" This was the teaching of the people of Christ's day. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." So our reward, in this case, is having the honor of being a son of the Father in heaven, a spiritual reward. And this too is a hard commandment to live by, to treat our enemies kind, to attempt to turn their hearts by kind action from us. Generally, we don't even want to make contact with our enemies. We want to go in the opposite direction. The Christian path is not always easy. See, we can read scriptures and we can give approval, but then do we implement? Do we put those scriptures into our lives? And that may be a reason blessings are not coming our way. That may be the reason blessings are not coming. And that's an example for all Scripture. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 28 now. Proverbs 28, 25. Proverbs 28, 25. "He who is of a proud heart..." And some translations say, "a greedy man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered," or enriched, or blessed. So a proud and selfish heart generally wants his own way, because carnally he thinks his way is the best way. And when you come across somebody whose way is the best, in their heart, it generally leads to strife and contention with others. It's like butting heads. And that happens in the church. It happens in the world. Everybody's got their way. But to trust God and His Word rather than our own thoughts will lead to a prosperous and blessed life. Verse 26, going on. Proverbs 28, 26. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." You know, to walk wisely is to follow the commandments of God and be cautious in trusting themselves. Sometimes it's good to bounce things off of other people because we don't want to always trust ourselves. We need to make sure we're on solid ground according to God's word. And our reward in doing so is deliverance at the chosen time that God wants to intervene. Sometimes we all need to be delivered from a trial. Verse 27, going on, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. You know, the poor are very special to God. And when I speak of the poor, I mean those who are doing their part in trying not to be poor. But sometimes it just is their lot at the time to be poor. Now, if we ever feel we are not receiving good things from God, we must ask ourselves, are we avoiding others in need, whether friend or enemy, based upon that verse 27 there? Are we excusing ourselves from helping others who are, again, doing the best that they can? Things are just not coming together right. Of course, one may say that, well, I myself, pretty poor. I'm in need at times. I don't have anything to give to others. Well, my answer would be to read Matthew chapter 12, where Christ spoke of the poor widow who gave of her poverty an offering of two mites. Very little, but she gave. She was praised by Christ in her sacrifice. She felt prompted to give of her poverty. So I believe even the poor among us are expected to give and help a little bit. A little bit. For us to keep from being cursed, we're going back to verse 27, because if you hide your eyes, then you will have curses in life. For us to keep from being cursed or in need ourselves, as we just read, we must keep our eyes open to those in need. You don't hide your eyes and walk away and just refusing. And this is addressing rich people, poor people. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Says, every word of God is pure. Some translations say tested. He, God, is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Now, our shield protects us from things that can harm us. We have God's shield protecting us if we take refuge in Him and walk by every word of God. His pure word leads us to life eternal. We have no other knowledge of eternal life outside of Scripture. That's the source document that we depend on for life eternal. I think most of us are familiar with what is called the Beatitudes. These are a listing of 8 or so traits and attitudes that if possessed and used, they put us into a status of being blessed by Jesus Christ. So I would say those are pretty important. the Beatitudes. We receive a blessing if we implement and possess those traits. Each trait begins with the word blessed. Blessed is dot, dot, dot. Now, the Amplified Bible, in addition to using blessed, adds in parentheses the words happy and spiritually prosperous as part of the meaning of the original Greek word. So you could say blessed and happy and spiritually prosperous are those who dot, dot, dot. Now, I'm not going to fully read all of the Beatitudes, but I like to turn to them and read a few. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. We're back to that section of the Sermon on the Mount that's a little difficult for Christians to fully implement. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Christ, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. He taught his disciples, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the Amplified Bible would add, blessed and happy and spiritually prosperous are the poor in spirit. Now, the poor in spirit are those with a humble and lowly approach in life. They're spiritually poor. It does not refer to being physically poor. Jesus said if we have this attitude of being spiritually poor and it's internalized from the heart, we are blessed and happy and prosperous. And our reward to come is what? Is receiving the kingdom of heaven. Again, many rewards and blessings of obedience refer to spiritual things. Sometimes we like to focus on those physical blessings of more money coming into our bank account. Well, that is always possible. But many blessings are spiritual. And eventually, all of us are going to grow old and decrepit, and the bodies are going to fail. And the physical is not going to mean as much as the spiritual. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the heart, pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, all of these Beatitudes are inner qualities of a true follower of Christ. And if we exercise these qualities mixed with faith, because we can't do it without faith, we will be blessed and rewarded. The rewards are listed out there in Scripture for each of these traits. And again, most of them are spiritual. Christ spoke these Beatitudes to maybe illustrate the sharp contrast between his righteous approach and way of life versus the attributes of the religious Pharisees of the day. The Pharisees were very proud of their righteous state of being over the common people. They knew, without a doubt, they were closer to God. They were almost there. Very righteous people in their minds. And of course, Christ fully understood the mind and motive of the Pharisees. He had the ability to understand their motives, what was going on in their mind. In Matthew 5 again, later on, Christ said that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. One Sabbath, Jesus was invited to eat at the house of a ruling Pharisee. Let's turn and read that incident in Luke chapter 14. And of course, all the guests, when they saw that Jesus was invited, they were focused on him. They wanted to see what he said. Not because they wanted to believe or act that way, but they wanted to find something that they could find at fault with him. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Luke 14, 12. Then he, Christ, also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, these verses do not say that we can't ever, ever have a private, family-only meal together. It's not saying that. But there are times when others should be invited, especially the poor and those we would consider somewhat disadvantaged. God cares for those people, and so should we. The Pharisees generally gave those people no attention whatsoever. They were outcasts. Christ, when he was around the Pharisees, irritated them a lot because he told them the way of true happiness, true spiritual living. And they didn't like that way. You know, to include those with disabilities will bring a blessing our way. We have it as a promise in the Scriptures. And notice that this particular blessing, again, is not immediate. It's not financial money in the bank. But it has to deal with our future life at the resurrection of the just. That's when we'll be repaid. That's when God will say, "Thank you for doing and living the way that I desired in your physical life." So again, not all blessings and rewards from God result in physical things. Many will be reserved for the time when we are changed to spirit. It takes faith, it takes patience, it takes stepping out of the box, out of our comfort zone, to obey and follow the Word of God. And as we go through our Christian journey, we fall down, don't we? We all don't do things perfect. We don't always act and represent God as we should. We label ourselves as Christians. We don't always do the things maybe even we know we should be doing. And in God's love for us as a son, he forgives us and he understands, but he also may choose to correct and discipline us on our journey. So sometimes when trials, when discomfort comes into our life, God may reveal His love for us by correcting us. Let's go back to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. We'll spend just a minute or two on this issue of correction. Job 5:17, "Behold, happy or blessed or fortunate is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, the Almighty." You know, when things go negative in life, we all have our ups and downs. When things go negative, it's a good time to consider why this is happening. I mean, this is supposed to happen to other people, not me. Why? Did we make a poor decision? Did we step over the line regarding God's law? Or is it just purely time and chance? And that does happen. Time and chance. But Scripture is clear that we as God's children do receive correction from time to time. None of us, again, are perfect. Point being, do we learn our lesson when that chastening comes our way? Or do we dismiss it as something not from God? Do we assign time and chance to it, and it's not that at all? It's God's involvement. Let's notice also Hebrews chapter 12. The writer here, Paul or whoever, goes into the same subject matter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. "And you," speaking to Christians, speaking to us, "have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." And now he's quoting from Proverbs 3. "My son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him." Have we been rebuked by God? Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." God only chastens and corrects out of love. Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father, a physical parent, does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons," not true sons of God, if God's not chastening us. So it's good. We're blessed if we're chastened by God. Why? Because that shows God loves us, and that we are truly a son of His. God is developing righteous character in us, in His children. He wants us to change, to become more perfect, to take on traits that are righteous according to His standards. And to do that, it may require some punishment, some discipline to shape us up, because we tend to be spiritually lazy at times and we need to be shaped up. And so He brings things into our lives to get us back on track. Verse 9, continuing in verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Verse 10, "For they indeed, our physical fathers, for a few days chasten us for as, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, our spiritual father, for our profit, for our good, that we may be partakers of his holiness, which infers salvation. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So these verses explain why at times we have to go through hard times. Because the mind can convince us that we're doing okay. We're on track. We're as close to God as possible. But God's saying, no, you've deceived yourself. And I love you, so I'm going to bring this into your life to get you to see me better. It's part of the training process that we are all going through. You know, it used to be preached tremendously in the old days of the church. You know, we're in a training mode now. And we're learning to develop righteous character through all of our experiences. And it helps us to, you know, when God sees us submit to his correction, it helps to prove out to him our faith and our love, and to show him that we truly want to be on his team and be part of his family. So we should never discount the chastening that God may bring our way, for he does it out of love. He does it out of love. Sometimes we struggle with knowing whether is this chastening again or is this time and chance. And I can't always know that myself in my own life. But we have to be aware of the possibility that God could be involved here. Nevertheless, it's a blessing for the good. Most blessings come through faithful obedience to God. Joshua encouraged the people of his day to be strong and to obey to be successful. Let's note that again back in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Down to verse 7. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So blessings are promised if we obey and follow God's law. I think we all know that. We have that as a foundation in our belief system. Prosperity and success will come as God perfectly decides the best way to bless us individually. He may bless you in a different way than me. We don't all receive the same types, the same measures of blessings. He knows what's best for each one of us. And He knows the perfect time, the perfect way, and the perfect manner to bring a blessing into our lives as we submit ourselves to Him. And again, it may not always be physical. God knows the best blessing that we need. So I could ask, maybe it's a silly question, again, or a different one. Would we rather have prosperity in $1 million home or $1 million bank account? Or, not and, or $1 million of heavenly riches, of spiritual prosperity? Hopefully we'd go for the heavenly riches. It would be nice, maybe, for both. But God seems not to give too many of His people both today. Unlike at the time of Joshua, God is training us today to apply His law spiritually. Spiritually. From the inner heart. God wants a sincere, outgoing concern in everything we do. Everything we do, at work, at home, at play, at school, we should always be thinking this action is producing an outgoing concern for people. God wants the self to be deflated. That's something that's very hard to do, to deflate the self and to put our minds somewhat more in others. He wants us to care for each other and be prompted by His Spirit. God does send prompts through His Spirit, but it's up to us to act on them, to act. And sometimes we realize those thoughts, those prompts, by having a thought of goodness come into our mind to say, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to. But if we don't write it down or something, within 5 minutes it's gone. And we can't remember what it was. So we need to act on the prompts of God's Spirit. And this spiritual side of living life is something the people of Joshua's time could not really do. They didn't have the mind to do it. They lacked God's Spirit. They could not serve and worship God in spirit and truth as we can today. But that's okay, because they will have an opportunity down the road to worship God in spirit and truth at the chosen time. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The Word of God, Holy Scripture, is implanted in us by God's Spirit. And it grants us knowledge. It opens the mind to understand parts of God's plan that the outside world cannot see. Again, no other place can salvation be found and understood than in Holy Scripture. Verse 22, James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, this concept, it's we're naturally prone to deceive ourselves, we're okay. Verse 23, but if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now the meaning here in this verse is that this is like a man who looks into a mirror and he sees smudges, he sees dirt, he sees wickedness on himself. The mirror is revealing spiritual wickedness on himself. But he doesn't do anything about it. He sees it in the reflection, but he doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't go and clean himself up spiritually. He just goes on his way. He stays the same. Now, when we look into the Word of God, we need to act upon what we see there. If we see bad stuff reflecting back, we need to act on that. And we don't have to fall to pieces about it. We just have to develop a plan to attack this issue and to make things better in life. Blessings will come by overcoming those negative things that are reflecting back in us. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, a law that when kept sets us free from sin. That's what the law of liberty means. If you perform this law, obey this law, there's no sin there in life. And continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we have a promise of being blessed by being a doer, and by looking at God's law and coming into harmony with it. So there are great blessings with happiness as we faithfully obey God. Our prime blessing is life eternal. That's the ultimate blessing. And that's basically the gift of God Himself with us, being part of His family. We must be active doers of God's Word. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. God is spirit, and God is totally mindful and aware of our obedience and our disobedience to Him. He is watchful of our faith and patience and loyalty in becoming His Son. Loyalty is very important to God. Now, as I begin to wind this message down, I want to review a story that centers on King Asa of Judah. So we're going back in history, ancient Israel time. And this is concerning King Asa of Judah. And this is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. So you can be turning there. I want to give some background 2 Chronicles chapter 16. King Asa was one of the early kings of the divided kingdom of Judah. This is after all of Israel had split between the two kingdoms. So this was the third king after Rehoboam, after Abijah, King Asa. And in his 36th year of ruling Judah, the king of Israel, King Baasha, invaded Judah. Now, King Asa wanted some help in this invasion. So he took gold and silver to the king of Syria, who I believe was also an ancient enemy. But he took gold and silver to the king of Syria as a gift if the Syrian king would become his ally in fighting King Baasha of Israel. The king of Syria agreed, and the two then sent their armies against the kingdom of Israel. Now, once Israel had lost several cities, they withdrew themselves from the battle. So, in a sense, the king of Judah, King Asa, were victors for a while. And now God's prophet enters the picture here. And this is where I want to go to verse 7. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce his name. You know, I don't know why prophets can't have normal names like Bob and Joe and Jack and John, but they've always got these names that I struggle. I struggle with names anyway, English names. But this is a prophet of God, a seer, Hanani. I'm going to use that as the closest that I can come up with. He came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, this is in verse 7, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand." Verse 8. Now verse 8 is speaking of an earlier battle that had happened historically. So the prophet was speaking of an earlier incident. Verse 8, "Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." Verse 9, and this is what I really want to focus on for our personal benefit. And takeaway, as they say now, takeaway. Verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or committed to him," to God. That's a beautiful scripture. That's one that should be highlighted or underlined, I think, in our Bible. You know, God sees all. His eyes can span the whole globe, and he can be fixed on those who are loyal and faithful in the spirit and calling that they've been given by God. You know, God is on our side. Our side. He's our champion. He's our defender. He's our shield in times of trial. God blesses those who are loyal and faithful in following him. So continuing in verse 9, Hanani. No, I think it's Hanani. I looked this up three or four different places and none of them seemed to agree. They were all different. Hanani said to King Asa, verse 9, continuing, "In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Then Asa, the king of Judah, was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. And I'm not going to read further, but if you read on down subsequent verses, Asa died 5 years later. God's prophet was thrown into prison for doing his job, for rebuking the king. That was his job. Yet, Hanani was actually blessed by being thrown into prison because he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we read earlier in Matthew 5 that if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. So God's prophet was blessed for being thrown into prison. He obeyed in faith. He was loyal in serving God. And we must be the same. You know, I began this sermon with that original question, do I desire blessings from God in life? And I believe we do. We definitely do. I believe we all want to be blessed with good and positive things and frequently showered by God with favor and prosperity in whichever way that would be the best for us. And sometimes we can just ask God, "God, give me the blessing that I most desire, most need." To receive blessings, we must have faith. We must trust and believe and be loyal to God's Word. God's Word is the source of our whole spiritual life. Everything we do can be sourced back to God's Word. The promises of God are sure. Let's believe God's Word. And let's ask and seek and knock for His blessings to come our way.